Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Last time, as we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, we saw Jesus healing those who were blind. Blind men who were physically blind, but not spiritually blind. For these men addressed Jesus Christ as the Son of David. They knew something that the masses didn't know. They knew that Jesus Christ was the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who would forever sit on the throne of Israel's quintessential king, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the old canon, of the old covenant, of the Old Testament, that he was truly the Messiah. He was not a temporary Messiah. He was not a parochial Jewish leader. He was not going to establish Israel nationally. He had come to redeem the world. And Jesus told the blind men not to tell anybody about that, because that would only be fully understood by the masses in his coronation as the crucified Christ. Well, today we pick up in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 35. While these blind men that Jesus Christ had healed physically, he had restored their sight, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed, a man who could not talk, that man was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute, he spoke. And the crowd was utterly amazed. They said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he is driving out demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among all the people. One of the things that you have perhaps noticed at this point in our study of this beautiful gospel by St. Matthew is that Jesus not only heals physically as well as psychophysically. He not only heals the physical and psychophysical maladies of the people, but he also delivers those who are demon-possessed. Such is the case with the man rendered mute by a demon. While the symptoms of demon possession and disease may appear identical to those without requisite wisdom, Jesus, of course, rightly diagnoses that a demon is in play in the circumstance. Perhaps not only in play, but at play. I should note here that symptoms of disease and demon possession may well mirror one another. They may look identical. For example, classic symptoms of epilepsy, those symptoms of falling and of seizures and of thrashing about are likewise seen in those who are possessed of demons. Men of God, in times past, were able to distinguish the one from the other. How much more so, the master of all humankind. Fortunately, men of the cloth in the present are sometimes capable of doing the same. But unfortunately, many are not always as capable. Instead, they're all too prone to look for natural causes when it may well be that supernatural beings should be part of the mix, should be recognized for what they are doing. And so a skilled priest, grounded in the principles of exorcism, can, by the power and providence of God, actually tell the difference. For though epileptics and the demon-possessed may manifest similar behaviors, their reaction to the holy things of God are quite different indeed. And thus, we must rightly distinguish between demon possession and epilepsy. To fail to do so is spiritual malpractice, pure and simple. You may recall that St. Matthew said something profound in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 24. We talked about it a bunch of broadcasts ago. In Matthew chapter 4, he says that the crowds brought Jesus all the sick. And then he goes on to delineate who those sick were. St. Matthew says, those who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. Demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. To misdiagnose demon possession as epilepsy constitutes a massive failure of spiritual discernment. On the other hand, to diagnose epilepsy as demon possession is tantamount to dragging Christ's name through the mud. As St. Matthew makes absolutely plain, the acceptance of vicious, evil, spiritual beings was a given for Christ. And as such, when the man that was mute, the man who couldn't speak, was brought to him, to the utter amazement of the crowds, he drove out the demon, and the man once again was able to speak. Deliverance of those who were demon-possessed was likewise mirrored in the ministry of the apostles and thereafter in the ministries of apostolic fathers. In Acts chapter 5, for example, Dr. Luke describes how the crowds brought not only the sick, but also those who were tormented by evil spirits. And the apostles then healed all of them. Moreover, when the apostle Philip, when he was in Samaria, the crowds were amazed at the miraculous signs. He was doing incredible signs that were visible to all. And as the text tells us, the evil spirit came out of many, and they did so with shrieking. And as in the case of Messiah's ministry, paralytics and cripples were healed. And who can forget the slave girl? A slave girl who earned her handlers a lot of money by fortune-telling. St. Paul was so troubled by the whole sordid mess that he said to the spirit who inhabited this girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." and at that moment the evil spirit left her. And so we see deliverance is not only found in the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is found in the ministries of the apostles as chronicled in the book of Acts. And to this day, we need to be able to distinguish the difference between demon possession and those who actually have some kind of physical or psychophysical issue. We'll talk more about that when we come back from the break. As always, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Without you, this ministry would not be an ongoing reality. You can give in a safe and secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We're going to be back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before winter break, we're talking about demon possession and how Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, cast demons out of people. And as we see in Matthew's gospel, he not only healed the demon-possessed, but the epileptics and the paralytics. In other words, Jesus healed both those who had demons, and that was the root cause of their problem, and those who had physical maladies, and of course, much, much more. And then the same thing takes place in the ministry of his apostles. Again, all of that chronicled in the book of Acts. And if you haven't read Acts lately, you need to do so. It's a fast-moving story that begins with the birth of the church at Pentecost. But I also want to mention in this segment that the fathers cast out demons in their ministries as well. So it isn't just Jesus. It isn't just the apostles. This continues on in the ministries of the church fathers and ought to continue on to this very day. We see the deliverance from demons front and center, as I said, in the ministries of the fathers, and it is exemplified by one of the most frequently quoted prayers for demonic deliverance. This is the prayer of St. John Chrysostom. I want to read it. St. John Chrysostom says this by way of prayer. O eternal God, God who has redeemed the race of men from the captivity of the devil, deliver thy servant, thy handmaid, from all the workings of unclean spirits. Command the evil, the impure spirits and demons to depart from the soul and body of your servant, your handmaid, and not to remain nor hide in him or her. Let them be banished from this, the creation of your hands, in your own holy name, and in the name of thine only begotten Son, and in the name of thy life-creating Spirit, so that after being cleansed from all demonic influence, he, she, may live godly, justly, and righteously, and may be counted worthy to receive the holy mysteries of thine only begotten Son, and our God, with whom thou art blessed and glorified, together with all holy and good and life-creating Spirit, now and ever, and into the ages of ages. Amen. Whatever the misgivings of the Pharisees may have been with respect to Christ, they, like the fathers, were not in denial regarding demonic possession. Instead, they did something incredibly evil. They belligerently attacked the integrity of the master teacher in saying that he drove out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Well, Jesus, he dismissed their sophistry in short order. You might even recall his words, words chronicled in Matthew chapter 12. Here is Christ's rejoinder to the Pharisees. Says our Lord, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will never stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I, Jesus, cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Unless, of course, he first binds the strong man. And then he can plunder his house. Jesus concludes with the words, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And so with a word, Jesus renders the Pharisees mute. To cast out demons by way of the ruler of demons is impossible. Why do I say that? Well, quite obviously, because the aim of Beelzebub is to fortify his power. It's not to fracture his power. Moreover, Jesus healed the multitudes. He raised the dead. He forgave the people for their sins. And these were works that neither Beelzebub nor his minions could duplicate. As I think about demonic possession, as I think about the reality of spiritual warfare, I inevitably think of Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God." And you do this so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle, says St. Paul, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And therefore, and here is what I want to drive home, therefore, we are to put on the full armor of God. We put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, we're able to stand our ground. And after we have done everything to stand, and then we're told to put on this full armor of God. And as I have emphasized throughout the duration of my ministry, it's not enough to read about the full armor of God. This ought to be in your head. This ought to be something that you are intimately acquainted with. I was looking around for my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. In that book, I delineate the pieces of the armor so that we can, in fact, put on the full armor of God every day. If we do, we are guaranteed victors in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. And so, we have to put on the belt of truth. You know, if we don't, as Christians, exercise truth in a post-truth culture, the covering that protects us from the evil one will simply crumple to the ground and in the process leave us naked and vulnerable. And of course, the second piece of armor is righteousness. We are to put on righteousness because truth without righteousness is like, in the words of, I think it was William Grinnell, the Puritan writer, is like a man's head on the body of a beast. It just doesn't fit. Righteousness is the Christian faith compressed into a single word. And of course, we are to exercise righteousness. We are to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are to make that righteousness plain to a lost and searching world by both what we say and what we do. Again, my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, is available to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. The other pieces of the armor that I didn't get to, you can read about in this book. It's a short book. It's a powerful book. It deals with spiritual warfare. And again, available for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And my thanks to you for doing that very thing. Next time, as we continue in Matthew's gospel, we will see that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. All of that coming up next time. Stay tuned.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.